I'll try to talk with enough volume so that my voice can be heard above the fans. Well, a lot is still kind of up in the air for us. And for me, as I think about what I'll be doing ministry-wise when we relocate, but I know one thing I'd like to do, one thing of many things I'd like to do. I know that I would like to continue to run Alpha courses, because Alpha reconciles people to God. Alpha deepens people's lives with God, and it's particularly effective for those who are spiritually curious and open but don't have the church background, and really have never been drawn to the church that much, and who tend to be skeptical of organized religion. You know, in Alpha, you just sit down in someone's living room. Usually there's a meal of some kind or a dessert, and you know, you watch this DVD, which is just great teaching, and it's a short course in Christianity, and you just sit down, and any questions, fair game, and just talk about it and discuss, and it's the kind of environment that can just reconcile people to God. It can break down the walls. So I know that's one thing I'd like to continue to do. God came into this world in Jesus to reconcile people to himself. That is his ongoing mission. And for me, one way to do that, in joining God in what he is doing, is through something like the Alpha Course. Now, I've always, that's just one example. I want us to think about joining God for each of us this morning, given whatever your gifts are, your talents, joining God in what he is doing. That's our purpose in life. I want us all to be thinking about this morning. And I've always loved today's scripture passage from 2 Corinthians because it clearly defines what God is about, what he is doing, and what he wants us to be doing alongside him. It's a simple and straightforward passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So hear God's word. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Proceeding this text, Paul has been talking about how we all are at some point going to stand before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the context. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. There were people in Corinth who were accusing Paul of being insane, being out of his mind. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ, who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in relationship with Christ, he or she is a new creation. Present tense. He or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So then backing back up to the previous verse, So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now we're regarding everybody we see as a potential new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God. He was the initiator. He did it all. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's, women's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there, that last verse, just a key teaching again throughout the New Testament, that once we're in Christ, once we're in a relationship with Christ, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, has been imputed to us. He no longer sees our unrighteousness, but sees us as blameless through Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, people come and go. The word of God stands forever. I'd like to begin, before speaking some more about this text, I'd like to begin with you by just kind of going through the basic ABCs of our faith very, very quickly. And they're in your outline. I never tire of going through the ABCs of the faith, and nor should you ever tire of it too. This is the truth. This is what we're about. We were created by God to live in harmony with him. We were created to live in harmony with our Creator. Yet, like everybody else since Adam and Eve, we rebelled against the limitations that God placed upon our freedom. We desired freedom without any limits, and still do. Freedom without limits. We want autonomy. And so we went our own way, wanting to run our own lives the way we want to run our lives. This sinful nature, which is now a part of our heredity, fractures the harmony. It fractures our harmonious relationship with our Creator. Sin separates us from God, and there's a chasm between us and him because of our rebellion, and we in no way can save ourselves or bridge that gap, bridge that chasm ourselves. So there's disharmony and not harmony with our Creator. And then looking upon our dilemma, and out of love, God came in Jesus to reconcile us to himself. A reconciliation which is accomplished through our response of faith to what Jesus did for us on the cross in his sacrifice of atonement and his resurrection. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who received him," there's our part, "yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." That's the new birth. We are born physically, and then we are born spiritually. And this spiritual birth happens as we are reconciled to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, this word faith represents more than just an intellectual assent to a truth. The word faith in the New Testament implies a commitment. It implies following Jesus. So, in our response of faith, we become new creations and are given the Holy Spirit, who then begins a lifelong work in us, molding and shaping our character and producing progressively more of what is known in the New Testament as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So one mode of operation of the Holy Spirit is to, over the course of our lifetime, mold and shape our character, producing more and more of these fruit of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit also imparts to us what is known as the gifts of the Spirit, which are special abilities given to every believer to serve Christ and His church in doing His work in the world. A few of them, of these spiritual gifts, are listed for us in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man or a woman's gift is prophesying, let he or she use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let her teach. If it's encouraging, let him encouraging. If it's let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let her give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let her do it cheerfully. So people who have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ give their lives and their spiritual gifts to joining Him in His mission of reconciling the world to Himself. That's the Christian faith. Took me, what, 5 minutes? That's it. Back to the core verses, 19 and 20. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message, reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the message that we take out. And so many of our songs today, these are the days of Elijah, talks about the days of harvest. We are the laborers in His vineyard, declaring the word of the God, of the Lord. And then the second song, to the ends of the earth. I would go to the ends of the earth to say this, to talk to people about this. I would give the world to tell your story. This is what we sing every week. So, reconciling people to God is to be the driving force behind any ministry endeavor in the church. It is what God is doing. It is what He wants us to join with Him in doing. And one very important point here, we are not just referring to first-time reconciliations, first-time conversions, if you will. We all well know our ongoing proneness to wander off the path and fall away. So we're speaking here of repeated reconciliations after the first one, which is gained through faith in Christ. We are to join Jesus in His mission of bringing people back and back and back and back again onto the path when we wander off. Okay, Application time. Think of the ministry that you're involved in. Think of the area of service for God that you are involved in. And if you're not giving your life to a ministry right now, you need to find a ministry to give your life to in line with your spiritual gifts. That's how the church thrives. Everyone doing his or her part. Let me say that any congregation is as weak as there are members, as there are numbers of members that are not involved in the ministry. But think of the ministry that you are involved in. Jesus wants to make his appeal to persuade and implore people to become reconciled to God through you and your ministry. Question: is being an ambassador of Christ's reconciling work at the very background, at the very backbone of your ministry, of your altruism? I'm just saying, it's easy to lose track of this in all our doing good. It's easy to lose sight of the ultimate driving force and motivation behind what we're doing. Some examples. Sunday school teachers, whether you're teaching children or adults, Sunday school teachers are to always have in the back of your minds as you're teaching your lessons, is what I am teaching reconciling people to God? Am I persuading, am I imploring children and adults to get right with God and to nurture and maintain that one relationship that is the most crucial thing? Youth workers, the same. We can have a great youth program with lots of fun activities and events and Christian talks, and of course all that's really important. But are you, as youth leaders, persuading, imploring youth to be reconciled to God? Is your primary heart to lead young people into the kind of relationship with Jesus that reconciles them to God and moves them deeper into a life of discipleship, so that these five purposes of the church that are on the banners in the sanctuary, that these are more and more coming true in the lives of young people, that they're growing in each of these purposes? Is this the very heart of things for you? Mission trips, local or international. Let me ask, is persuading and imploring people to become reconciled to God at the very heart of things? Is all our practical and compassionate helping to meet needs, which of course we're called to do first, are we keeping our eyes on the basic motive, underlying motive, which is helping people to get reconciled with God, influencing them to go deeper in their relationship with him? For the last 3 years, I've been part of the breakfast ministry down at Lazarus House. Go down there on Mondays, most Mondays, and help serve breakfast. But mostly I sit with people, and I try to just listen to their stories and circumstances in their lives. And you know, I have to constantly remind myself that I'm not just there to just listen and just chat about whatever, and to hear their stories and their circumstances. I'm called to do that, and I do that. But my basic reason for being there is to look for opportunities to help them to think about God in their lives, And that's been baby steps over the last 3 years, baby steps, because some of them, frankly, aren't that interested in that or aren't particularly connected, not looking to be that connected, some of them. And most of them don't have a very clear understanding of the gospel that I'm preaching this morning. I have to remind myself that I'm there because I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. And that requires persistence, patience, and waiting for opportunities to help reconcile people to God. You know, the breakfast we serve is really the entree to what the food that they need a whole lot more. And then that's just one example any mission work that you want to talk about. That helping people meet basic needs comes first, but there's a reason. There's an ultimate reason for it. We are here to reconcile people to God, to persuade, to implore. Well, think of other ministries here at WPC. Mother's a preschooler ministry, the MOPS, Stephen Ministry, Ladies Benevolent Society, Bible study groups, Deacons Ministry, Music Ministry, all do good. All help people. And it is important for leaders of all ministries to ask themselves in evaluating their ministry, is the help we are providing going beyond what people can do for each other? Or does it go deeper? Does our ministry eventually and inevitably help to reconcile people to God? Is it drawing people deeper into the one relationship that remains when nothing else is left? Do people come home from our ministries going, I want to get with God myself. I want to grow closer to Christ. I want to get to know His Word better. I desire more of Jesus as a reality on my heart. I've been pretty far away from Him. I want to come to Him now. Of course, only God can do the heart changing. Hear that. Only God can do the heart changing. But also hear this. He needs us to do the persuading, the imploring. He needs us to be His ambassadors of the message. And as we're willing, in our weaknesses, we're saying, okay, I'm not that good at it, but I'm willing. He empowers us. He provides the power for us to do that very thing. So it's all from God. This is what God is doing in the world for all these thousands of years now. Reconciling and drawing people to Himself in an ever-growing relationship. And this passage today from 2 Corinthians is so clear. It's so clear that God calls us to join with Him in doing what He's doing. That's the purpose that we've been placed upon this earth for. Heavenly Father, sometimes, maybe often, we really don't see the primary reason we are here. So open our eyes to the primary purpose of our lives and empower us to join You in what You have been doing all these hundreds of years and continue to do so.
Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before we move to the communion table, we're going to do two things. First of all, the Nicene Creed, and then a song will follow that. Let's stand together and affirm our faith.